Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Thank you, Matt, for that kind introduction. I'll give you your $20 later, okay? Thanks. Hey, it has been a privilege. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. It's been a privilege so far. As Matt said, my name is Tim Harton. I serve as the area director for Young Life in the NRV and love it here. Absolutely love it and love being with you all this morning. So thank you for allowing us to be here. My wife, Nikki, and our son, Jack, were here in the first service this morning. And it's been awesome, hasn't it? Gotten to worship through song. And by the way, can we give another round of applause for the folks that led us in worship this morning? There's not a whole lot better, at least for my money, than seeing students and really people in general serve God with the gifts they've been given. So thank you all for leading us so well this morning, getting to hear from folks who've been baptized this morning, getting to participate in the Lord's Supper together, and having the chance to even contribute and be a part of what God's doing by our tithes and offerings. It's been a great morning. We've already had plenty. I feel like we could just wrap it up right now, but I wrote this sermon, so we should probably have that part. Yeah, that wasn't that funny in the first service either, but they didn't laugh very much either. But by way of introduction, by the way, grab your Bible if you have it and open to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. And by way of introduction, I wanted to tell you a little bit about myself and how we ended up here. Like I said, my wife Nikki and I and our son Jack live here in Blacksburg. We moved here about 3.5 years ago to work with Young Life. We work with students all over the New River Valley. Absolutely love what we get to do. It's a huge privilege and a huge blessing. My introduction to Young Life, the organization, it was really coincided with my coming to faith in Jesus. And I grew up, as we heard many folks say this morning, and I'm sure many of you as well, grew up in a Christian family, went to church, heard about God, knew he was important, but that's about where it stopped for the majority of my life growing up. I didn't really understand what a relationship with him meant, and I really had not a whole lot of interest in that for a number of years. And it was through a relationship with a friend that I met, a guy named Will Green, who was a Young Life leader, but I didn't really know that. I didn't do many of the things that we do with students, with our club meetings, our outreach meetings, going away to camps, having Bible studies. I didn't do a whole lot of that stuff. I just had a friendship with a guy named Will, and he entered into my life, and we played pickup basketball together, and he'd take me to lunch, and he was really old, and I kind of felt like I was doing him a favor by hanging out with him. He was 30 years old, so it was like, you know, I figured he probably didn't have a lot of friends, and so I just hung out with him. But no, in all seriousness, Will, as a man who knew and loved Jesus and really cared about kids, he just entered into my life, and we began a friendship. And over the course of several months, I really began to notice something was different about Will than most folks that I had spent time around. And over the course of our conversations, I began to realize it was that he actually knew God. He actually had a relationship with him. And for him, it wasn't about a religion. It wasn't about just showing up on a Sunday morning. But he really knew God. And it was very evident by the way that he lived his life, by the way that he treated those around him, and certainly by entering into the life of a little 17-year-old kid who I thought I had it all together and thought I knew everything. So we had lots of conversations. I'm very skeptical by nature, and so I asked a ton of questions, got together over meals, got a bunch of free meals out of the deal, and just asked questions and began to realize that there actually was a way to know God. There actually was a way that the God who I grew up knowing about, actually wanted to know me and have a relationship with me. And so in a very unceremonious, very non-flashy way, over our course of our months of conversation, at one point I just decided, I'm in. Lord, I'm going to give everything that I know about you, about myself, to everything that I know about you, and began to walk with Jesus. And that was at the age of 17, almost half a lifetime ago, and really hit the ground running. I stayed involved with Young Life, was a volunteer in college. It's where Nikki and I met at James Madison University, and then went on staff with Young Life, and the rest, as they say, is history. But I think back to those early days of following Jesus. And I was thinking this week as we were preparing for being able to do this morning, what were some of the things that were foundational and really instrumental? And I remember two things that folks said to me in the early days of following Jesus, and they were this. First one was this: Tim, become a man of God's word. Become a man of God's word. Study it, know it, understand it, memorize it, engage God through his word. And I did. I don't know if you remember for yourself, maybe it was when you were a little kid, maybe it was not that long ago, when you first began to interact with the Word of God. I was lost. I had no idea. I was like table of contents every time. Maybe if it was like Matthew, I was like, okay, table of contents, where's Matthew? What? I had no idea. But I really began to meet God in His Word and spend time with him through reading His Word. And it was amazing. And by the way, this is amazing. This morning, getting to be together, getting to worship God, getting to hear from God through His Word is amazing. Don't ever lose sight of that, church. We get together on Sunday mornings and it can kind of just feel like we're just getting together, going through the motions. This is incredible that the God who is real would want to interact with us and He would give us a gift like His Word. It's incredible. I remember just a few weeks into, I had my very first Bible that was my own. We kind of had a family Bible, but I had mine and I was reading and Will had helped me to kind of know where to navigate. And we took a trip, my family did, to New York to visit some family. And on the way up, I brought my Bible and just started in Matthew and just kept going. Read the whole New Testament in the car and it was really great. And it was like fireworks going off in my heart. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if you remember when God spoke to you through His Word in that powerful way. But for me, it was unbelievable. And I came home and called Will, and I was like, Will, have you read this thing? Like, have you heard of Romans? This thing is unbelievable. He's like, I've read Romans. Like, I got a seminary degree. Like, I know. But it was so cool. And I remember that like it was yesterday. And that piece of advice has stuck with me. Become a man of God's Word. And by His grace, certainly not there all the way, but really love the Word of God. And the second piece of advice was this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The scripture says is the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that has stuck as well. You know, we're not that old. Nikki and I were in our mid-30s, but we've been through some life, right? And I know you all have too. I don't care if you're 15 or 55 or anywhere on either end of that spectrum. I know you've been through some life. And I know that for you as well as for me, keeping our eyes on Jesus is sometimes the only way to walk through some of life. So this morning, we get to go to my favorite passage of Scripture. When you don't preach very often, like I don't preach very often, I can preach my favorite passage of Scripture, and you all get to listen up, and it'll be great. So let's read from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and then I'll pray for us. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, here we go. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's pray. God, you're so good to us to allow us to be together this morning, to allow us to hear from you. God, you are the beginning and the end. You know us better than we know ourselves. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are worthy and deserving of all of our worship. And Lord, you want to speak to us this morning. And it's a humble privilege to be able to gather together so that you would speak to our hearts. And so that's exactly what we pray would happen. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see the incredible things contained in your word, that we would see the true beauty of who you really are, and that we would walk out of these doors more like your son Jesus than when we walked in. So thank you for the privilege. Open our eyes to see what you'd have us see this morning through your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking up in the book of Colossians, right in the middle. And the book of Colossians is actually not really a book. It wasn't written as a book. It was written as a letter, as you know, written by a man named Paul to the church, the Colossian church. And it's a mixture of all these things. It's a mixture of encouragement and warning. It's a mixture of what is true and what will be true. And it's also a mixture, as many of Paul's letters are, of things that are true about our identity and things that are true about our calling. Things that are actually true about who we are as people of God and things that are true about what that means in the world and what it is that we're supposed to do. And for the sake of understanding our passage this morning, we need to go back just for a minute on a brief field trip back to 8th grade grammar. Okay, don't be scared. Just 8th grade grammar. And two words that are mixed together in this passage. And those words are indicative and imperative. You guys with me? You know what that is? Remember back to the 8th grade grammar or whatever? The mood tense of verbs, indicative and imperative. And in many of Paul's writings, we see those things come together in really cool ways. And what they mean is this. indicative would mean that it indicates something, that it's true. It's God telling us something that's true about himself, about us, or about the world. It's indicating something that's true. So some of these statements are indicative statements, and the other statements are imperative statements. It's imperative. You have to do this. Walk in this way. They are action-oriented statements. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we see all of these things mixed together. And in this passage right here, they almost flip-flop back and forth, and it's really cool. Look at the passage again. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Indicative. That's who you are. You've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Imperative. Do this. Set your hearts. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Imperative. Do this. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Indicative. This is who you are. And he ends this way. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. A look towards the future. What it is that we're supposed to do in light of what's going to happen. And you see, I know if you're anything like me, and I think that you are, that we get this stuff mixed up all the time. And we are so prone in our own sinfulness, in our own wanting to please God by any other way than the grace of Jesus Christ. We're so prone to do that, that we take the list and we make our own new law. We take all of these imperative statements, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and we turn it into a new law, don't we? Oftentimes, I find myself doing that. It's just the Christian checklist. It's just the Christian version of the Old Testament law. When in fact, we've been set free from that law. We've been set free from the burden of pleasing God by our own actions. Tim Keller says it this way. He says that the gospel is utterly unique in this way. That every other line of thinking, every other religion says, we do what is right, and then we are accepted by God. We are accepted by God because of what we do. And the gospel turns that on its head, and it says, we are accepted because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. The finished work of Christ is what causes us to be accepted. And then, out of that being accepted, out of who we are, we go and do. Out of who we are, out of our identity, we go and do in service to God. Out of thankfulness to God, not out of earning. Out of gratitude for what he's done, not out of striving to please him. He is pleased with us because of the work of Jesus. So we need to start with who we are. And this passage gives us a really cool insight into three ways in which God defines who we are. And the first one is this. It says, you and I have been raised with Christ. Have been raised with Christ. Notice the tense there. It's not going to be. It's not one day maybe. It's not if you have this varsity level life that looks really good and cleaned up. It's you have been raised with Christ. That Christ's resurrection is actually yours and my resurrection. And in the same way that he has been raised, you and I, it's as good as done. In God's economy, in God's timeline, it's as good as done that we have been raised with Christ. And because of our union with him, because he is in us and we are in him, we have been raised with Christ. The second one is this. In order to be raised with Christ, we had to die. Christ had to die before he was raised. And we saw a beautiful picture of that, didn't we, this morning in baptism? Well, what better way is there to see a visible expression of this invisible reality than to watch someone be baptized? That someone actually puts to death their sinful nature, puts to death the nature that doesn't please God, and is raised back to life. And because of our union with Christ, we have died. You and I have died. Not necessarily physically. Some of us are closer than others. But the reality is, we have died. We have died to our sinful nature. It's as good as done. And the third thing that the scripture right here says is that we walk around with an incredible hope. We walk around day in and day out with an incredible hope. That we get to look at Jesus who has died, who has been raised, and we get to have hope. Jesus is coming back. In the first service, I said, I'm not sure if we're an amen church. I don't think we're really a big amen church, but can we get an amen? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. It's not over. Our story's not complete. It's not finished. Reminds me of the passage where Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. By faith. In who? In what? In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's coming back. He's coming back to make all things new. And theologians call this tension that we live in the tension of the already and the not yet, right? The already, what's already true, and what is yet to come. And we live right now in the midst of a whole bunch of already and a whole bunch of not yet. It's as good as done. We have been crucified with Christ. Because of our union with him, we have been raised. And yet we know that there's more coming. We know that Christ is coming back. It's not finished. Our story is only half written. But it's kind of like watching a game that you already know the ending to. If any of you guys, I don't know, the Super Bowl was kind of a long time ago, it seems like, but if any of y'all are Eagles fans, I'm sure my buddies that are Eagles fans, they DVR'd that game, and they will protect that DVR like it's a piece of gold because they want to watch over and over again. But you guys, that's what we're doing. We're watching a game that's already over. It's over. Christ is coming back. It's as good as done. And you and I get to walk around in that hope, unlike anything the world has to offer. So that's who we are. That is who Jesus says we are. That's who God, through the Apostle Paul, says that we are. We are those who have been raised with Christ and that we died with him and that we walk around with hope. So what does he say to do? In light of that, what does he say to do? This indicative truth that is the reality of who we are in Christ, what is then the parallel imperative in response to that? Not in a way of earning, right? But what is it that we're supposed to do in response to who we are in Christ? Well, he says two things, and they're similar. He says, set your minds on things above and set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above and set your hearts on things above. What does that look like? The illustration that was the best one I could come up with will probably date me significantly. And it's from, how many of y'all have seen the movie A Christmas Story? Raise your hand if you've seen the movie A Christmas Story. If you haven't, I've heard it's on Netflix. You can go check it out. It's a Christmas movie in the loosest sense of the term, right? It's not super Christian. It's not really about the birth of Jesus, but it's on all the time at Christmas. And I don't know about your home or your life or where you worship around Christmas time, but in my home, we watch A Christmas Story almost every year. I know maybe you're judging me. Maybe you're all like, you know, sitting around candlelight reading Luke 2. That's fine. But like, we're watching Christmas movies in my house sometimes, right? And so this movie, A Christmas Story, there's a character, a little boy named Ralphie, and Ralphie has his heart and his mind set on something. What is it? Not just a BB gun, an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle, a BB gun. That's what he wants for Christmas, and he has his heart set on it. And we know he has his heart set on it. Why? Because he talks about it all the time. He actually has daydreams about it in class. He, for a school essay, writes a paper about this BB gun. He begs his parents to have one. He looks around, scours where he could possibly find one. He has his heart set on getting that BB gun. And why won't they give it to him? Anybody know? You'll shoot your eye out, right? That's what they keep saying. Everybody, teachers, parents, you'll shoot your eye out, kid. It's kind of an old-fashioned movie. But it's awesome because we see this picture of what it looks like to have our heart and our mind set on something. Albeit a pretty silly example, I think it's a great one. Because we see what happens when our heart and our mind are set on something. We can't stop talking about it, or thinking about it, or even daydreaming about it, or telling others, or asking others, or hoping. That's what it means to have our heart and our mind set on something. And Ralphie has it set on a BB gun, and you and I are being encouraged by the word of God to set it on things above. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to set our heart and our mind on things above? What's above? Well, Paul tells us. What's above is Jesus Christ, who is seated, it says, seated at the right hand of the Father. Our minds and our hearts are meant to be focused on the living Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father. Here's why. Because God knows that whatever we set our hearts on, whatever we set our minds on, our worship follows behind. Whatever we decide is going to have the attention of our hearts and our minds, our worship, the worship of our lives, follows behind those things. That's how he created us. He created us to worship. And whatever we set our hearts and our minds on, our worship falls right behind. And God knows there's only one who is worthy of our worship, and it's his son Jesus who is seated next to him. And so he's telling us purposefully, volitionally, on purpose, set your heart on him. Set your mind on him. He's the only one worthy of our worship. And it's interesting that he mentions that he's seated. What does that mean? Well, for those of us in 2018 who think about somebody sitting down, it may not really mean much to us. Or as we begin to think about it, we may go, gosh, maybe he's just tired. Do you just need a little water break? Or he's lazy, or he's whatever. I'll tell you what, to a first century Jewish person, that is not what they would have thought. That there was a high priest sitting down would have been almost scandalous to them. That Jesus, the high priest, was sitting down would have meant something radical. It would have been an explosion in their hearts. We'll finish with this. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It's towards the back. Hebrews chapter 1, we get a really, really beautiful picture of who Jesus is. The author of Hebrews, who most scholars agree we don't know who that person was, but whoever the author was, gives us right off the bat from the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, a very, very clear and beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And he mentions this sitting down again. I want to go there as we wrap up. I'll read it to you if you haven't gotten there yet, or you can read along with me if you have. It says, chapter 1, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken to us. Isn't that amazing? We could stop right there. God has spoken to us in his Son. No matter what background you're from, no matter what language you speak, God has spoken to you and to me in his Son. It's amazing. Who is this Son? What's he like? We'll read on. It says, his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he what? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So the writer of Hebrews rattles off about seven things that Jesus is. Seven things that are true about Jesus. The first one, he's the heir of all things. Second, he's the maker of the universe. Third, he's the radiance of God's glory. What does that even mean? We got to come back and preach that some other time. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. Paul says in Colossians 1, you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He's the visible expression of the invisible God. The fifth one, he's the sustainer of all things. How many things? All things. The sustainer of all things. He keeps all things going. That's amazing. The sixth one, he's the purification for sin. He's provided the purification for sin. These are amazing things. Things about which we could not say that they were true about anyone else. Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever walked the earth that we can speak about without fear of exaggeration. He's all of these things. They're amazing. And then, to cap it all off, he is sitting down. He's the one who's sitting down. That seems like we kind of ended on a flat note, writer of Hebrews, whoever you are. I don't think we really kind of crescendoed there. We kind of fizzled out, unless you understand what he's saying. And in that case, it's the most amazing one of all. That he is the high priest who is sitting down at the right hand of God would have blown you and I away if we were a first century Jewish person. Here's why. Because the high priest was in charge of overseeing the ceremonial sacrifices. And when were they finished? When could they have a break? When could they say, enough, we have atoned for all the sin of all the people? As soon as they did it, they had to start all over again. There was no end. There was no end. There was no sitting down. There was no break. Because the atonement had to continue to be made. The sacrifice had to continue to be made over and over and over again. Because the sin of the people continued to be present over and over and over again. And what it's saying is that Jesus is unlike any high priest. Jesus is unlike anyone who's ever provided sacrifice or atonement for sin. Because when Jesus provided the atonement for sin, it was once for all. And he said as he hung on the tree and he gave up his breath, it is finished. It's over. There is no more. There is no more striving. There is no more sacrifice. It's finished. And he's sitting down at the right hand of God. And you and I are called to gaze upon him, to look at him, to set our eyes, set our hearts, set our minds on him, on the one who gave himself for us once for all, and he's sitting down. There's no more striving. There's no more earning. There's only accepting. There's only living into the reality of what Christ has done on our behalf and accepting that as a free gift. And out of that free gift, our identity changes and we become the people who have died with Christ, who have been raised with him, and who walk around with hope that he's coming back. That you and I get to walk around in this tension as we live in the middle of the already and the not yet, we get to walk around with the knowledge that it's not finished. And as we do that, we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We keep our heart focused on Jesus. And here's the most encouraging thing to me. We have a choice in that. We have a choice. We actually get to decide what our heart and our mind are set on. I want to ask you this, being really honest, it's not a participation question, just think of it for yourself. If you're really honest, if you're really honest with yourself, what sometimes are yours and my heart or mind set on? What are the things that capture our attention? What are the things that even capture our heart and maybe even with it capture our worship that are other than the only one who deserves it? What are those things in your life? If you're really honest, I think as when I'm really honest, there are some things that capture our attention and cling for and strive to have our worship. And what we hear Paul saying here is they don't deserve it. Set your heart, set your minds. You are new. This is what it means to have your heart set on what is truly worthy of our worship. It's Jesus. It's the crucified Messiah. It's the one who's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. So as we finish, I want to ask a couple of quick questions and reflect, and then I think the folks that are leading us in worship are going to come back up and do one more song. Here's a couple questions. The first one is this. Is that truly, for you, who you are? As we talk about our identity as children of God, is that truly for you who you are? John 1:12 says that to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives us the right to become children of God. Children of God. But I know for me and for many of us in this room and many of the folks that we get to walk alongside, there's a misconception that somehow we can become God's grandchildren, right? Nothing wrong with grandchildren. They're great. God doesn't have them. He doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. He wants a relationship with you and with me. And hand-me-down faith is no faith at all. That you and I have to make a decision for ourselves whether we want to have this relationship with God. So the first question is that who you are? Are you a child of God? If you are, praise the Lord. This is true of you. If you're not, I would encourage you to have more conversation about that. Maybe somebody brought you here this morning, or you know one of the folks that leads here, or you have somebody that you trust to have a conversation with, and go, what does that mean? What does it mean to have this new identity in Christ? The second question is this. Where is your heart set? Where is your mind set? Some diagnostic questions in that. What do you find yourself daydreaming about? What do you find yourself saying, if I just had this, fill in the blank? That's what your heart and your mind can be set on. And I'm telling you, they're not worth having your heart and your mind set on those things. Only in proper response to worship of God, the God who's real, the God who deserves it, can those things have any place in your life. So that's the second. The last one is this. For this week, as you walk your life, the life God's given you to live, whatever it is that comes your way this week, what would it look like for you to make a decision, even in really small, simple ways? What would it look like for you to make decisions over and over again to say, Jesus, you are exactly who you say you are. God, you are exactly who you say you are. And nothing else in my life deserves to have my heart or my mind set on them in a way that is leading to worship. What would it look like for you to make some decisions this week to set your heart or set your mind on Christ? Let's just actually take a few seconds. You can kind of reflect on that, maybe jot something down, have a few minutes of silence, and maybe our worship folks can come back up, and then I'll pray for us in a minute, and we'll sing one last song. Father, we do thank you that you, though you are God, you're the Alpha and the Omega, you're the one who created everything, you know everything, you know us better than we know ourselves. Even though that's who you are, you want to know us. We know who we are, Lord. We are undeserving of that. we are undeserving of your grace. We know that we don't deserve to have you reach down and touch our lives and draw us to yourself. And yet we also know that's exactly what you do. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the identity that we have in you, the assurance and the hope that we walk around with, the likes of which nothing else in the world can compare to. We know you're coming back. We know you're going to set all things right. And Lord, out of response for your great love for us, would you give us the grace to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling you've put on our life, that we would set our hearts and our minds on you, and that as we do that, Lord, we walk in such a way that you would use us to be a blessing in the world. As we have our eyes fixed on the unchanging, unfailing God of the universe, Lord, we pray that people that we interact with would get a more accurate picture of who you are because of our lives. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being together with your people. We pray now that you would be with us as we continue to worship through song. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.